to not be okay. Really.
All right. Hey, you like that? Yeah. Lisa Dickinson picks out our videos, and usually she sends them to me by Saturday before I can see them. Last night about 10 o'clock, she says, oh, by the way, the video's in Dropbox. We're at an event. I said, I ain't going to see it. I'm just going to trust what you're doing, okay? And so good choice there, and I appreciate it so much. Okay, what's going on here? Am I plugged in just right? Okay. Technology. Anyway, did you enjoy the praise and worship music today? All right, so I did, and if you have musical talents, please let Sarah know. She's our praise team leader, our Sunday service director, and pray for her. She was under the weather pretty bad here, so if you want to just give me a hand, Mike, just touch you. Okay, so come on, all right. Everybody, okay. I am from Detroit, so I have a little soul in me, and so born and raised there, so, but every so often we have a little... That was him, by the way. That wasn't me, okay? So did he just turn it off back there? Hey, how you doing, man? Doing good. You want to give me a mic there? All right. Amen. Cut this one off. I'm going to preach. You want to preach?
No, I'm doing
you want
good.
Tim to preach?
No.
Go ahead. Oh, okay. Testing. There we go. All right. Okay, let's give the microphone a hand. Wow. You know, you have a nice day where you invite guests and you want everything to go perfect, and then these things happen. But that's okay, and they're happening again. But I enjoy the music so much. And if you got musical talent, we want to encourage you to come and possibly join the band. This band's gotten together probably 3 or 4 months ago and started working together. Some have added to it. We appreciate the music. But to be able to do this every week, we need backup instruments and players and stuff. But they're building a repertoire of music, and I've enjoyed it so much. I think they sound great. Sarah wasn't feeling well, and so she came in and ministered today. We hope she feels better after the service. Well, I hope she feels better during the service, too. But afterwards, we hope she gets over what she's dealing with there. So we're glad that you're here, and if you're a guest, we thank you for attending. And we hope it's a blessing to you, and we do want to encourage you to invite folks to come back on Easter Sunday. It's going to be a great time, live worship and that again, and a great message series we're beginning to talk about the stories of our lives, and that should be hopefully helpful. We are going to talk today briefly and about the benefits of belonging. And the way we come up with a sermon series, we just finished a 7-week series on the gifts of the Spirit and the motivational gifts. That was a wonderful series. But the way we usually pick out what we're going to talk about, we sit down with our creative team, and we start talking about things that we think are important for people to hear, or we think that is relevant to people's lives. And then we just sit there and think about some creative ways to make it interesting. And I have two habits that I do. They're not bad habits. But usually when my wife and I are watching a TV show or a movie and there's an actor or actress that we somewhat recognize, we don't know what they've been in before, we pause everything and I Google who they the show and find out who they are, then we get back to the show. It's addictive. And I usually can guess who it is, and then obviously I'm always right, but we do that. Another thing that I do is I'm constantly Googling, I'm going to say that word, I'm going to mess it up, the benefits of. And that's when you're doing something, you're eating something, you're involved in something, and you're wondering what the benefits of that are. And I've done that quite often. Now, here's a rule, by the way. If you're an optimist, you are going to Google the benefits of. If you're a pessimist, you're going to Google the dangers of. It all depends how you view life, okay? But I think that when I was drinking green tea, I checked out the benefits of green tea, and I saw all the good things for it. I Googled the benefits of being bald, and in there it says that you appear more masculine, you're more intelligent, you also have probably a less chance of getting cancer. And so to me, if you have hair, God bless you, man, you're in trouble, okay? We're better looking, too, so I grow hair only place I can on my face. And then we just adopted a four-year-old German Shepherd about 5 months ago, I think it was. And so, you know, I Googled the benefits of owning a dog. And the dog is there to create calmness, to create serenity, and all those wonderful things. Then I Googled the benefits of owning a German Shepherd. Hyper, active, uncontrollable, temperament. You know, I'm thinking to myself, okay, so then I Googled the benefits of owning cats. We have two cats. You wouldn't know it because with the new dog, they haven't come out of the bedroom. They haven't seen daylight in 4 months. Though seriously speaking, every night we go to bed, and usually for 15, 20 minutes while my wife is, you know, de-makeuping herself, I guess what you would call it, okay? And I lay in bed watching TV, usually a MASH episode, and the dog lays in there with me. And then usually what happens is we put the dog in the crate so the cats can finally come out from under the bed. The only problem is that they want affection for 8 hours. So this morning about 4 o'clock, all I hear is my wife saying, "Would you get off my head?" And I'm thinking, it ain't me. And I looked over, and sure enough, the cats, they're kind of laying there, one of them. But the benefits of having cats is, once again, to soothe and to calm. And so I Google a lot of things. When I take vitamins, I Google the benefits of this or that. And I Googled the benefits of going to church, and that was a positive thing. I benefit of having friends. And that was encouraging. And so we do that quite often. And so we started thinking about this day. And to me, is I wanted to talk about the benefits of belonging. And the reason why I put it that way, because we're going to talk about Christianity and about the church. And so many times, if I were to put up there the benefits of going to church, anybody visiting here right now, I would sound like a motivational speaker trying to get you to buy a product. And that's not the point. The point is that we all want a sense of belonging. It's funny how the first of the year people join the gym. Now, a lot of it's because they made that New Year's resolution to give up all their money that year. And so they join every January. Those of us that go to the gym regularly, we see all the newbies come in, and they're using the machines backwards. It's always fun to watch. And then they come in. But a lot of times the way that people stay in the gym is when they begin to make relationships, and they begin to find themselves connecting with others, or they go with somebody else. My wife and I go to the gym quite often, not as often recently because of our schedule, but we were there yesterday for a good hour and a half and working out. But people want to belong. People sometimes join political parties because they have ideals they think of, but they join a lot of times because they want to be part of a team of people that think exactly like them. People join a lot of things because of the sense they want to belong. And that's a great thing to do because we all need people around us. People that isolate themselves become the most probably discouraged and depressed people in the world. One thing I've noticed is that when people get depressed, the worst thing they can do is avoid other people. What they need to do is put themselves inside other people and give people a chance to lift them up. And so instead of saying the benefits of going to church, I talked about the benefits of belonging, because at Cornerstone, we want folks to belong. And I like what the video said, is that no matter what your background we want you to feel comfortable at Cornerstone. We don't have, you know, some churches say you need to come here and be in agreement with us. Well, there are certain things that we need to agree on. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and salvation through him, that's an agreement standard. But there's a lot of other things that we can debate on and we can disagree with, because the diversity of a good church simply means that we reach the community out there and they're diverse. And you can come doubting. You can come being a skeptic. You don't have to, when the pastor preaches or when Pastor Tony speaks or sometimes when Sarah speaks or other ladies speak here on Sundays, the key thing is you don't have to agree with every little thing to feel involved. Because the idea is you are intelligent beings. We are all intelligent beings. We're all on a spiritual journey. And in all reality, we're going to grow into certain places in our life of understanding, and not everybody is where everybody else is. I love about our church, we're very diverse. Folks from different backgrounds, different ethnic groups. And to me, I think that makes a strong church. My brother pastors outside of D.C. They have a large church there. They run a couple thousand people. And in his church, I think he said the fact they have something like 42 different nations that are recognized in his church family. And so I thought to myself, that is a great quality when you bring diverse people together to fellowship together, to support a community cause and things that they're doing together. Yesterday I was so pleased because we're going over our finances here and things that we do. And people sometimes say, you know, when are you going to build a building, those things like that. And we're going to get there one day. It probably be after I'm off the scene as far as my time here. But here's the thing I think about. We ask, how much have we given out of this church to charities and to mission work locally and globally? And in the last 3 years, this church has donated over $14,000 to help our community and to help our state and help missions around the world. And to me, you know, and we're a small church. We're a small church. And so I thought to myself, I was just so blown away by that. That we are able to do those kind of things. And so I like belonging to a good group. I like belonging to you. I Googled last week because one dear lady, she had, I have an addiction for black jelly beans. Anybody else have that black jelly beans? Okay. So my dear friend here who wants to put me in a diabetic coma, she brought me a large bag of black jelly beans. And so I Googled the benefits of eating black jelly beans. You don't want me to tell you what it said. I didn't tell my wife what it said because it wasn't good at all. So, and then my wife came up to me Friday night. She goes, "You got any more of those black jelly beans?" I said, "No." They were gone from Sunday to Thursday. I proportion. I want to make sure I'm good about this. My jelly bean intake. In fact, one of my night's dinners was jelly beans. So that was good. But I Google a lot of things. So the benefits of belonging. Let me first start off by saying what the dictionary defines as the benefit of belonging, and it'll be on the screen here. So the dictionary defines belong as a member or part of a group or organization. That's a simple thing right there. That's the definition when you look in the dictionary, a member of or a part of a particular group, organization, or class. Secondly, everyone needs a place of acceptance, attachment, and closeness. Those of us that raise kids, we know that all our children need a place of attachments and acceptance. We've raised three children. They're all adults now. We have five grandchildren. One of them is going to be in high school next year, and so we've watched them develop their social skills. And most everybody wants to be in some type of setting to where they're accepted, they're part of something. When I was raised in Detroit, and I came here 22 years ago, and I remember during the 60s, in the early 60s and stuff, with all the tension for racial tension, I remember people joining groups, and sometimes they weren't good groups, so they would totally belong. In school, there was always the jocks. I wasn't one of those. There's always the ones that are the troublemakers. I fit in there very fine when I was in school. But we all, you know, kids want to be accepted into something. And that's why we've always encouraged kids to get involved in extracurricular activities in school, sports, arts, music, those things there. Because those that are getting involved to a place they belong will excel in more than just that. We have found that kids that are in band, in the arts, in drama, in sports, usually they excel in academics because they're part of a positive team of people trying to excel and exceed in their life. And so belonging is vitally important, and everybody needs that. But it's not just the kids, it's adults also. We need that. We need to be a part of a group or a place that we can call our own, that no matter what goes on in our life, no matter what we're dealing with, we know that we are going to have a place of acceptance and closeness and attachments. Even when we blow it, even when we mess up, even when things aren't going well for us, we know that people will be there for us. And the purpose of the church is to connect God, people to God and others. That's the whole purpose of the church, to connect people with God and with other people. One of the things that we've always tried to do here is to make sure that we balance things out between the spiritual education, what we talk about, what we teach, but also the camaraderie. We try to have great fellowships. We try to have great small groups. We try to do those things where people get to connect it. Pastor Tony had mentioned that 17 years ago on April Fool's Day, we began Cornerstone, and we put out a vision statement. Then we put out a short motto at the end of the vision statement. And Cornerstone's motto from the first day of our church has always been this: building a community one person at a time. Because we believe that collectively everybody's important in Cornerstone, but we also believe that people individually are important. And if we can help the individual, we can help everybody collectively. Well, let's talk about the origination of the church. You know, the church began 2,000 years ago. The church comes from a Greek word called ekklesia, which simply means a called out assembly. That's all it is. In fact, if you in Greek word, you can when Congress is in session, a joint session of Congress, you actually can say that they're an ekklesia. They're a called out assembly. It's not a religious word. Church simply is ekklesia, a called out assembly, a group of people coming together in belonging. And the early church started with the disciples and Jesus Christ. Most people know the major names of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Thomas, and of course, good old Judas. They don't know all the names, but Jesus, when he started his ministry on this earth, he had a mandate, he had a focus, he knew what he wanted to do, but he knew he needed a group of people to begin the movement of getting people to belong one to another. It started, and we're going to read in the book of Matthew, chapter number 4, and verse 18 through 22, and this is what it says there. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boats and their father, and they followed him. This really was the original recruitment of the church. The church started with 12 individuals eventually. And then at 3.5 years where Jesus was on this earth, he traveled with these 12 individuals. And the reason why I want to make that profoundly important is this. They were not clones. They were not spiritual. They were not all in agreement. They had arguments. They had disputes. One of them kept arguing with Jesus all the time. And when I look at that reflection, I think to myself about the church today, so many times people think to belong to a church or a group, you have to see everything eye to eye and never have a difference of opinion, personality, or anything. I think when you study the 12 disciples, you're going to find that Jesus chose people that sometimes were diametrically opposed to one another. He chose the fishermen, who basically were the ones working with their hands. He chose the tax collector, who was hated by many people. He chose John and James, and John, who's called the disciple of love, was one that seemed to be always emotional. He even chose Thomas. He knew Thomas would doubt him, and he chose Thomas knowing this individual's not on board yet. But it's okay. I still see a place for the one who doubts in my team. And think about it, Jesus even chose the one that would betray him. And when you think about that, and believing that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is God himself in flesh living here, he knew that that would happen according to prophecy. But yet he chose him, even though he knew this person would one day totally reject him. So if people think the church is a place where everybody has to see eye to eye, be exactly alike, never doubt, never have questions, never get out of sorts, sometimes don't get along. Let me tell you something. The original church was chosen because of their diversity. Well, they had ministered for a number of years. And, of course, we know the story how Jesus did all the feeding the 5,000, all the miracles. And eventually he was crucified and he was buried and he rose again. We're going to talk more about that on Easter Sunday. Then the book of Acts starts. And the book of Acts is actually a history book of the church. And during the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he was putting this team together. And he was allowing them to decide who was going to stay and who were going to go, who was going to be loyal and who wasn't. During 3.5 years, it was kind of a testing time. It was kind of like a time where they were going through training. And then in the book of Acts, we find a unique thing after Jesus had ascended into heaven. He told them that you need to go to one place and wait for power from heaven and direction on what to do, and that's exactly what they did. Look what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 12 through 14. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Then the apostles returned from Jerusalem after they had seen Jesus ascend to heaven from the hill that called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, a different Judas. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And that's the first time they actually joined the movement. All through Jesus' ministry, Jesus' half-brothers that were born after him really didn't buy into what Jesus was doing, but now they are part of this. When I look at this, we go back from that original 12 disciples, and all of a sudden, Jesus has gone through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. He had proved himself as being risen from the grave, and now this group of people are going to a room, and they're going to get organized of how to continue on this movement of belonging. After this passage here, there's a little bit of talk about things. Peter gives this great sermon. It talks about at first there was 500 people, and then there was 1,000, then 5,000. The Bible records, then there were beyond anybody could talk, even the numbers of the sands of the sea. It began to take off and move together. And to me, you ask the question, what made them grow and bond together? What made them have that sense of belonging? What made them feel a part of something? And I think the secret to that is found in the next scripture we're going to read in Acts chapter number 2, in verse number 42 through 47. I think in this scripture here, we get the key. These diverse people, these people that always agree together, these people that did not always see eye to eye, some of them were ragamuffins, some of them were uneducated, some were educated. All of this there, what brought them together and gave them a sense of belonging? And I think we find the secret in these verses right here. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and the many wonders inside performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions, I love this, to give to anyone who had need, which means they looked out for the other people in their group of belonging. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That word favor can be the fact, the grace and kindness of all the people in their group, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And here's what I get from that. It wasn't about everything they agreed about. It wasn't about everything they saw eye to eye. It wasn't because each one had the same stature. It's because they put themselves aside. They gave of themselves so that they could be part of a group. They contributed to the welfare of the group. They weren't selfish. They were loving. They were tolerant. They were accepting. You know, I think the world needs to see more churches that are like that. I think the world, there's a lot of jokes made about the church, and a lot of fun made about church, and a lot of skeptics out there. My wife and I, we have a lot of friends who don't attend church, although they call me their favorite pastor. I get called upon, I guess, when they pass. They've all told me, when I go, I want you to perform my funeral. I've said, I'm the oldest of the group. Okay, I'm the one turning 60 in a few months. I'm 38 years old. When I go, I want to do my funeral. I said, so you're expecting me to live to 119, apparently, if you live long. And we have friends that in all reality don't attend church, and it's not their thing, and they're our friends. You know, some Christians think I can only be friends with Christians. Let me tell you something. We need to be friends with everybody. And I will tell you, though, that in time of need, I'm blessed the fact that we get called upon. When they're going through something, the phone rings. And every once in a while, they attend here. In fact, I got a friend of mine who is an atheist, tells me and my wife all the time, I'm an atheist, but if I was going to go to church, you're the only church I would go to. And I said, we can't have you there because lightning would come down from heaven. It would probably burn you alive and the whole church. And I joke with him, I said, you're always welcome, man. You're always welcome. And I hope in time, there can be a convincing moment we can have that conversation more and get into depths about that. Because I think the reputation of the church needs to be that now we're not only a friend to folks inside the doors, we're a friend to our community, even when us and them don't agree on things. You know, the church is really one of the only institutions that basically has been designed to service people who do not attend it. The church is the only institution that is designed to give service and ministry to folks who don't attend it. When we've had folks here in our community that lost their home in fires, we did fundraisers, raised $4,000 that time at the fundraiser for a family. I still to this day never met them, but we had the fundraiser and gave them money. When there's a need for floods and hurricanes down in Louisiana, Florida, what do? We partner with Samaritan Purse and gave them money. And money's not the only thing, but here's the thing. People say money, you know, is evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. To me, I like seeing money go to good causes. And when we talked about the $14,000, I thought to myself, wow, and I looked at the list of things we've done. I think it was $3,800 over three years for the soup kitchen in Enfield. I thought, okay, that sounds good. I'm glad we're doing that. So to me, it's about the reputation we have there so folks know the church is here for the community, the society. We may minister on Sundays in the doors of this room, but the work goes out there. And I think that will build a greater community. And I like belonging to something like that, and I hope you do too. Well, the benefits of belonging to church, I have a few things on this list here. Some I got off Google, okay? And to me, of course, one of the things, by the way, and it's not on this list here, I saw on Google, is that going to church is beneficial for your health. So if you've been feeling sick, come to church, right? So, no, don't do that. So the benefits of belonging to church, to collectively worship. All that means, you know, we can worship at home, we can worship, and people say, what is worship? Worship comes from the word worth. And it simply means to show something or someone their worth by what you say and do. That's what it is. And so we worship God. And so we come together collectively to show that through music. And I was blessed today by what we had here. By teaching, by fellowship, by camaraderie, by joining in on an effort together to help the needy and those outside the doors. Those are all part of worship. But we do it collectively. And it's interesting. Not everybody can do the same when it comes to doing some things financially. But when you put it all together, we can make a tremendous impact to our community. Secondly, to partner in the vital purpose of sharing Christ with others. This world's gone crazy. It's amazing what we've seen. The shootings, the things that we've seen on TV. I was interviewed on a radio program Thursday night. I think it was Thursday night. We taped it, about an hour and a half being interviewed. And the people that interviewed me asked me what I thought was, you know, the solution when it comes to the violence in the schools, being a former board chairman of Enfield and now where I'm at. And I said, there's a lot of things that we can do, because I was a chair of the security committee during that time. We planned out school security. And I said, but here's the thing, you can't legislate love. And the problem we're seeing today, and all the things that we need to do, and I agree, every topic needs to be on the table, I said, to me is, there's a lot of hate in the world. And to me, there's a lot of mental illness that needs to be addressed and funded for, and things taken care of those. I said, but you can't legislate love. You can't. You can't make people love. But here's one thing I thought about it. The one institution that has been given the command, the commission to do, is to share the love of Christ. And that's why I have a big pet peeve, and I'll share it with you. And if you're a guest here, you get to know some insight of what I think at times. I see sometimes churches that are going out picketing and protesting for everything they're against. And there's some things I'm against, there are things I'm for. But I don't think we were called to antagonize the people that are opposed to us. I think that when Jesus said, if your enemy hits you, then turn the other cheek, he meant simply is that you don't need to be combative and antagonistic. You need to project the love of Christ. Every person that was in wrong, sinfulness, or whatever, that came in contact with Jesus was loved to victory, not chastised to failure. And to me, it's a thing to where the church is a place that we partner with the vital purpose of sharing Christ with other and Christ's love with other people. And right now, I think the world needs to see a little more love, a little more God. And even if we don't agree with every theological point or denomination, I think it's time for churches, synagogues, all those together, to come together and promote a little more kindness. Because I think what's happening is some of these young people that are doing this, that hate is trickling down to them. And it's consuming them. But you can't legislate love. There's a lot of things you can do. The next one, having a support system in time of need. Everybody here is going to go through something. Everybody here is going to go through something you've inflicted upon yourselves. We've all been there. I've been there. And people always say, in times of trouble, you really find out who your friends are. You really do. Someone's asked me when I've gone through troubles, did you lose any friends? I said, no, because they were friends. They wouldn't be going anywhere. I've never worried about that because true friends stay. When people go through medical times, and we've had folks here that have dealt with many, many things. We dealt a year ago with my oldest daughter with breast cancer, and I appreciate the church love and support during those times. We've dealt with families here that have dealt with family members that have had kids that have been on drugs and alcohol and all kinds of abuses. I remember a friend of mine, and that some trouble came his way, and eventually he was exonerated in the courts. But when he went to the first time to be in court, I went there and sat in the front row to support. Whether right or wrong, to me, I thought to myself, we need to be there even when things aren't going well for our brothers and sisters. I think the world needs to see more of that, a support system for our kids, for our families, for our teens, for each other. And everybody here right now could probably think of something that you would not talk to anybody else about, but you know that if it came out, you would hope you would be accepted. And this is a church ought to be that. A church ought to be the place people run to when life falls apart. The next one, to give children a foundation on their spiritual journey. Now, I believe this fully, and I'll be done in just a second here. I believe church, when you get children in the church, I was raised in church. My father is a pastor. He's retired, but he's still active. He's 87 years old, still driving around Jacksonville. He's a guy that's using his blinker, apparently. But he still speaks in conferences and stuff like that. He was here just a few months ago and spoke. He had a couple of mini strokes last week, so pray for him. My mom died 16, 17 years ago. Then my dad's second wife, Pat, just died a few months ago, so dad's all alone, so keep him in prayer. But we were raised in church. I raised my kids in church. My grandkids are raised in church. We don't see them as often as we like, and of course, we basically try to bribe the kids to bring the grandkids to church and stuff, but they're usually here. And to me, I think through bad and good at churches and through whatever goes on, it's good for kids to get that early foundational training. Judy does a wonderful job, and to me, it's just what she does with those kids for all these years is wonderful. Jackie, with our young people, she's coming back after having her own child, and so now you get to mess up on your own. So, and she's our youth minister. And here's the thing. I was raised in church, and it made a world of difference. Now, I was the black sheep of the family. Both my brothers got really converted, ready to go serving God as teenagers. I quit school and left at 17, went in the military, and I didn't talk to my family for a long time because I was running from all of it. So I was the bad apple. My dad signed me into the Navy. Him and I had a big fight, and he signed me to the Navy. I didn't think he'd do it. He did it. Next thing I know, I'm in boot camp with barbed wire fences with the barbed wire pointing in so you don't get out. So I know, okay, Dad, that argument didn't work well for me. And so to me, but I learned, and I remember everything I was taught because at a young age, it comes back to you. A little funny story here, though, okay? I'll share a little funny story about me and my brother's childhood. My dad was pastoring a church in the Detroit area. And the morning of church, parents getting ready for church, my older brother and I went downstairs, and we were into Batman and Robin. Now, Batman and Robin came out in the 60s. I don't know if you remember that, okay? I think it was 66. And I would have been 8, my brother was 10. And we decided we wanted to go to church and be secretly disguised as Batman and Robin. So we took towels and we pinned them to our shirt and t-shirt and we put shirts over and went to church. As my dad is speaking, we took our shirts off and showed our capes. My dad was so proud that morning, so that we did that. We'd done a lot of things with my parents at church growing up, and I'm so glad I was raised in church. And then the last one here, to grow and strengthen our faith. We grow in teams. If somebody ever tells you can grow just by listening to a lecture, a sermon, a self-help book, or whatever, that's part of it. You can learn technique. My wife, like I said, we go to the gym. I have been into exercise and weightlifting and stuff for years. And to me, is you challenge yourself when you team with other people. You can grow by reading your Bible. You can grow by listening to sermons. You can grow by coming to church, yes. But you really don't start growing until you're part of something. To exercise your gift, talents, and abilities, as we talked for the last 7 weeks. When you begin to do that, your faith strengthens, your confidence strengthens, because you're around people that are making you better. Case in point, the praise team and the live band here, I think they got together, what, 5 months ago? How long ago was it, guys? So anybody give me a, about 5 months ago. In August, okay? And they had never played together. And they had never been a part of this team. So the keyboardist came in, the drummer came in, the bass guitar came in, all at different times. And they didn't really know each other. And they weren't really associated big long term with each other. But they rehearsed. And they made each other better. And they challenged each other. And on Sunday morning, this morning, this group of individuals who really, up until a few months ago, had not played together, did very well together. Because they grew in it. So. And I think that's in life in general. It's not meant to be done alone. It's meant to be done with a group. That's why I love this church so much, our friendships and things that we do. We hang with everybody. We have a blast. But you grow and you strengthen your faith in teams. Let me give you the walk away. The walk away, if you're new, is the final thing we say here, simply this, hopefully something to remember to jar your head for this message. It's simply this. Going to church is our expression of our need for God and God's people. And I put that word especially, expression. It simply says, I need God and I need others. Because my life goes through traumas. Life doesn't always go well. Sometimes it stinks. Sometimes my kids don't listen. Sometimes my marriage is tough. Sometimes there's stress on money. And I need to get somewhere to where I express my need for God and let folks know I need them too. Because that's what church is all about. It's about serving God and serving with others. And it all starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we talked, passed over the thing that they added to the church those that were being saved. That's where the word saved comes from. And that comes from not being religious, not being raised in church, not being, you know, gone through a class and being accepted by a denomination. That comes by simply saying to God that I accept Jesus Christ as my own Savior, my God. I ask him to come into my life and make me a Christian. Is it that simple? Something that important, God would never make it confusing. People sometimes like to confuse Christianity. Well, you got to do this. You got to clean your act up. If you do all the bad things, you got to give them all up for God to accept you. God accepts us just as we are. Sinful people that will continue to mess up, and God's grace will always be there. But basically, back probably, I'm going to say 42 years ago, when I was in the service, I came home from my brother's wedding on a Saturday. I was there, and then I accepted Christ the Sunday after that. Now, I was raised in a Christian home. I was a rebellious one. I was the one that gave all the attention to my parents. But it was that day that it went from being just talk from mom and dad, my dad the pastor, all the stuff I've learned, to just praying to God with simple words, God, come into my life. I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And he did that. He took all of our penalty of sin on him so I don't have to have penalty, and I can live a life in heaven. And that day, I just said a short prayer. God, accept me into yourself. I accept Jesus into my life. And that's all it took. And people sometimes try to make it complicated. I got to do more than that. So if you haven't done that, we'd like to encourage you to do that. If you haven't belonged to a church, we want to encourage you to do that. Because in all reality, there's nothing better than belonging to Christ and belonging to his church. And that's what it's all about. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Just no one's going to embarrass anybody. We're just going to time to meditate. The praise team's going to come. They're going to sing a song. It's kind of an invitation song. And it's just a time to meditate and think about what we talked about. It's a time simply to give thought. And they're going to sing a song, "Oh, Come to the Altar." And we don't have a formal altar here for folks to come and pray. But let me just say this. Right where you're at, and no one looking around, give some privacy to folks around you. If you're here today and you're going through a problem, this is a great opportunity for you, whether they're singing this song, just to, and maybe you're not a practicing pray person, you know? That's fine. People say, well, how do I pray? Do I got to say some formal words? Do I got to do those things there? Well, you really don't. Just talk to God and whisper to God in your own mind and heart the things that you want to say. Just say, God, I'm going through some traumatic times. I'm going through some difficulties. And just talk to him for a few minutes. Maybe it's the first time you've ever prayed. And people say, I'm scared about praying because praying sounds so religious. You know, it's a conversation with God. Maybe you're here and you're looking for a church, or maybe you're not looking for a church and you stumbled across us. Just pray about if you want to belong to something like this. And you know what? If it's not here, maybe somewhere else. Because in all reality, we don't have the corner market on just the only church. But be a part of a body, a group of people trying to make a difference for their community and for the world. But maybe you're here also and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You never accepted him before. And maybe you've been religious, or maybe you've said some words before. But you just want to firm it down. You want to confirm it. And so you just need to pray and say, God, today I come to you. And as Greg has said, I want to accept you as my Savior in my life. Make me one of yours, a Christian. And you can pray that wherever you're sitting. Now, we do have some folks in the back. We have some counselors and folks and some of our own family here that, if you have a need that you're struggling with, maybe you got a burden on your heart, maybe there's something you're going through that drew you in to church today, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a health problem, and you just want somebody to pray with you confidentially, when they sing this song, there are some ladies and some gentlemen in the back that would be more than happy to pray with you and keep whatever you talk about, pray about, confidential. Maybe you want to talk about being saved, becoming a Christian. They can talk to you about that too. But as the group here sings, I want you to take the next 3 minutes and just meditate about what we talked about and really seek out God and say, God, I want you more part of my life. I need to be part of a body. Whatever it may be, or you're going through a disastrous situation in your family, whatever it might be, this is a time for you, and I'll stop talking. And they sing, and they will close out after that. So this is your time to meditate and pray.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, oh, come to down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
You know that place in your heart where you go to get really honest with yourself? I was calling that place our desperate place, our heart's altar. It's just where we got to go when we've neglected our God. And I think it's all right to just go there. Sometimes it's hard to get up the courage to go and sort of just talk out loud and get really honest with him. And wherever we left off is where we got to begin. So let's just go there.